During the Great Depression, Franklin D. Roosevelt famously said, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." People were struggling. They didn't have hope, kind of like where the year we've just come out of. People can be sidelined by fear, whether it's rational or completely unfounded. Fear can keep us from doing big, important things, like stepping up to lead a group. Or it can also keep us from simply trying something new, like maybe sushi. Fathers are called to step up, to lead, to care for their families, sometimes doing scary things like investigating that strange noise in the middle of the night. I hope, dads, you're the ones that hop out of bed and don't say, "Honey, would you go check that?" Maybe it's taking on a new job to provide for his family. Maybe it's changing a tire on a busy highway or interviewing a young man who wants to date his daughter. The Bible gives us great insights into our hearts and into our motives, why we do the things we do. It teaches us the blessings of fearing God and the burdens of fearing man. So this morning we're going to look at a really familiar passage. It's 1 Samuel 17. You can find that in your Bible. We need godly fathers. We need godly men who will lead their families, will lead in our churches, while recognizing the importance of fearing God and not man. If you're a father here this morning, raise your hand. If you're a hope to be a father someday, raise your hand. Or maybe you know a father. Anybody? I think that covers everybody, right? This message is for you. Even though it's a Father's Day message, we all fall into one of those categories. We all need to know what it means to fear God and Bible's warning of not fearing man. The fear of God can be defined as a reverential respect or a terror because of the awesome power that he holds. When we recognize God's holiness and our sin, the fear of God should lead us to repentance. It should lead us to a confession of our sin before a righteous and holy God. Once we've been saved, once we've been forgiven, once we've experienced God's grace, our response then becomes more of reverence, of love, and of service and devotion because of how great he is and how much he loves us. God's grace shows us his unconditional love. It shows us his forgiveness through salvation in Jesus Christ. And once we've moved from that, "I'm afraid of God because of what I've done," when we realize that our sins have been forgiven by Jesus Christ, that terror moves into reverence and thanks and awe. And we respond by loving and obeying Jesus Christ and a desire to love and obey others in his name. God created us from the very beginning to be his image bearers, to go into all of the world and show his glory to the ends of the earth. Habakkuk 2:14 says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord." That's going to happen. God said it. It's going to happen. His glory will be revealed throughout the world, even to the ends of the earth. Kay read Proverbs 2 for us. And Proverbs 2, 1 to 5 tells us how to understand the fear of the Lord. It tells us to receive God's word, to treasure it, to listen to wisdom, to seek after it like silver and treasures, to ask God for insight and understanding. And as we gain this knowledge of his word, as we gain this wisdom from his word, we will develop a healthy fear of God. The fear of God is knowing his word, obeying him, because he is worthy of all our honor, all our praise, and all our glory. The fear of God, this phrase shows up in Scripture over and over and over again, so we can't ignore it. I'm just going to share a couple of examples from Scripture to show you what a healthy fear of God can produce in the life of a believer. I'm not going to read all of them because there isn't time for that. But those are the verses. If you can write really fast or take a picture with your phone, you can see them. You can also go back to our website later and you'll find them all. But I'm just going to touch on some of them. Job 28:28 says, "And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding." The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. You'll have a good understanding of God, of his word, and what it means to turn away from sin. You'll know what sin is. A fool despises wisdom and instruction. The fear of God is a shield of protection. We'll walk in justice as we know that God is watching over you. And then over in Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech, I hate these things." As we fear God, we will hate evil and will hate sin because we see it through his eyes. We don't just avoid them, but we don't want to be part of them. We don't want to be associated with them. And then over in Proverbs 14:26 and 27, "In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death." The fear of the Lord also provides contentment, satisfaction, and life. Listen to Proverbs 19:23. "The fear of the Lord leads to life. Whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm." As we develop this healthy, reverential fear of God, we will walk in his ways, we'll know him, we'll know what he wants from us, and we'll be blessed because of that. The other side of the coin is a fear of man. Fear of man is thinking and acting out of what others will think and say instead of what God has already told you to do. Hear that again. The fear of man is thinking and acting out of what others might say, what they might do, instead of what God has told you to do. So when I fear man, I am basically saying, God, it's more important that I please these people than I please you. And there are warnings against that. There are outcomes of that as well. Proverbs 29:25. Here's the list of all the verses, first of all, so you can see them. Memorize them quickly. If you have photographic memory, you can come back to them. But here's one of them. Proverbs 29:25, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." When you fear man, you'll be caught in traps over and over again. Psalm 56:3-4, "When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you." The fear of man leads us to not trust God, but instead trust ourselves or trust in other people. In Deuteronomy, it says, don't show favoritism. Show justice instead. And 1 Samuel 15:24 says, "In God," I'm off, sorry, Jack. What was the one right before this? "In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid what flesh can do to me." We're not afraid of this world. We're instead saying, I want to do what God calls me to do, no matter what. And now in 1 Samuel 15:24, Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Saul is our example today of someone who feared man instead of fearing God. And we're going to see all the problems that that caused. And then over in the New Testament, we see an example in John. "Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him." This is when Jesus was walking on earth, and those who wanted to follow him were afraid. And so they didn't talk about Jesus. They didn't share his name. They didn't share, here's the Messiah, because they were afraid of other people. in John 12:42. It tells us that people were afraid of trusting Jesus as Savior because of their fear of man. And then finally in Galatians 2:12, "For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles." That's a good thing. "But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party." Even there in the early church, they were more afraid of what other people were going to say because of who they were associating with. And particularly in that early church time, the Jews who became believers really didn't understand how Gentiles could possibly be in God's family. They were struggling with that idea, and some of the apostles drew back. They didn't go and preach to the Gentiles as a result of that. They were afraid of what man would say. So those are some of the warnings. Those are some of the things that are gonna that can happen. But let's look specifically at Saul and David. God gave very specific instructions for battle in Deuteronomy 20, 1-4. Listen to these. "When you go out to war against your enemies, and you see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And when you draw near to the battle, the priests shall come forward and speak to the people, and shall say to them, 'Hear, O Israel, today you are drawing near for battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Do not fear or panic or be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies and to give you victory.'" This is the word of the Lord. This is what Saul was told before he went into battle. "When you go, don't be afraid, because the Lord will be with you." So let's turn over to 1 Samuel 17. I'm going to read the first 11 verses just to give you some of the background, and you're going to recognize this. You heard this in Sunday school as a kid, but we're going to look at it at an even deeper level. And that's one of the great things about God's word. As a child, you can hear the story of David and Goliath and think how awesome that was for this teenager to go and stand up against a giant and to face his fears and know that God was with him. But as adults, we can look at this even deeper and say, what was Saul really fearing? And what was David fearing? What did they do as a result of what was going on in their hearts? Follow along with me. "Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Sukkah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Sukkah and Azekah and in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had bronze armor on his legs, a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are not you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us.' The Philistine said, 'I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.' When Saul and Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." What did Saul fear? What did the Israelites fear? Goliath and the army of the Philistines. Why did they fear this man? He was over 9 feet tall. He was huge. He looked invincible. And here's this army of warriors. The Jews, for the most part, were a bunch of shepherds. They've been wandering around, taking care of their families, moving from place to place, and here is not only a giant in full armor, but an army of warriors behind him. What did Saul's fear communicate to the Philistines, to the army of God? God's not as powerful as this man. We can't win this. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to stay here trembling, shaking in my sandals. Just a few chapters earlier, Samuel addressed the nation of Israel, and this was his farewell address in 1 Samuel 12, verses 14 to 16. He said, "If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, if both you and the king who reigns over you, you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore, stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes." Samuel said, "Fear the Lord. Obey him, and it will go well with you. Stand still. Be strong. Be men, and just watch the great things that God will do. Trust and obey." Verse 16 tells us, back in 1 Samuel 16 or 17, that for 40 days the Philistine came forward, took his stand morning and evening. There's 40 days again. It showed up last week as we were talking about Mark. Jesus was out in the wilderness for 40 days, reminding them of their 40 days of wandering in the wilderness. And now they're here, waiting for 40 days. What's God going to do? Every morning, every evening, Goliath comes out and challenges them to fight him. Well, David enters the story. His older brothers were there in the army. They left David behind because he was the youngest. He was the one just tending the sheep. And David was sent by his father, "Bring them bread, bring them cheese, and see how it's going." They didn't have the evening news to find out what was happening out there on the battlefield. So Jesse sent him out and said, "Let's find out how your brothers are doing." And as David is here, he shows up and he says, "What's going on?" He hears Goliath's challenge. He hears that there's a reward for the man who would stand up for him. And how does David respond? Verses 31 and 32, the words that David spoke were heard. They repeated them before Saul, and they sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And then when there came a lion or a bear, who took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him. I struck him and I delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." And as we read on the story, you remember Saul offers his armor. And David said, "This is too heavy for me. I haven't tried it out yet. I haven't tested it. I'm just going to go the way I am." And he takes 5 smooth stones from a brook, and he takes his sling, and he goes and faces the giant. You know the rest of the story. You know that David stands fearless before Goliath, and he's taunted. But he places one stone in his sling, and he swings it around, and he lets it fly. This man with chainmail, with a shield, with a helmet is hit in the one place that's unprotected, right in the forehead, and he falls to the ground dead. David goes out with his sword and removes his head and lifts it up for everyone to see. Verse 51, then David ran and took over the Philistine. He took his sword, he drew it out of its sheath, killed him, cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Did David fear man or did he fear God? He was more worried about the glory of God being tarnished. He was more worried about that army and the king of Israel shaking in fear because of a bunch of people, mere humans. He believed Samuel when he said, "Don't fear them. Even if they come with horses and chariots, you come in the name of the Lord." David feared God more than he feared man. As a young boy, he went out and faced a 9-foot-tall giant who seemed unbeatable because he believed that God would deliver him for his praise and for his glory. He wasn't afraid for his own safety. He believed that God would protect him and show his power to the Philistines, show his power to the people of Israel. Our life goal is to bring glory to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And 2 Corinthians 5:9, we make it our aim to please him. We're called to be his image bearers, to bring that glory of God throughout the world. We shouldn't be concerned with man's aims or opinions. We shouldn't be afraid of the things around us if we have God walking by our side and we believe him. Saul chose to fear man. He chose to disobey God. And he was later removed from the throne, and David was put in his place. David was the one through whom the Messiah would come. David was given those great promises of your kingdom, there will be no end. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came, conquered sin and conquered death to be the King of Kings. So as we close this morning, let's take a look at Galatians 1:10. Or if you can just look at it on the screen while I read it. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of God. You can't do both. You can't please man and please God. You have to choose. The Apostle Paul said, I choose to please God. I'm serving for his approval, for his aim, and for his glory. A servant of God does not look out for his own interests to please himself or to please man. And then over in Colossians 3:22-24, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Do you do your best to please people, or do you do your best to please the Lord? The fear of man doesn't show up just in things like physically challenging situations. You're probably not going to face a 9-foot-tall giant this week. It's probably not going to happen. But it's much more subtle than that. Our fear of what others think about us. Our fear can emerge in our lives as pride, as perfectionism, when we lie, when we hide things, so that we think no one can see our flaws. That's the fear of man. It shows up in things like peer pressure, when we're willing to sin to gain the approval of our so-called friends. Or maybe on Facebook, on Instagram, on TikTok, you want your post to highlight your best achievements. You always want to look great in those moments, your best hair day. The best things you do, and you don't let people see the rest of you, the real you. Peer pressure is a form of pleasing man instead of pleasing God. Maybe you're overcommitted because you're afraid to say no to just one more committee or one more assignment. What if they think I can't do it all? I can't. Can you admit that to yourself? You can't do it all? You can't do it perfectly? It's true. So why do we keep saying yes to things over and over again? At some point, we need to be able to say, no, these are the things I'm going to do well instead of trying to do all of these things halfway. Self-esteem has been promoted so heavily in our culture that even Christians have begun to believe the lie that you have to love yourself before you can love anyone else. I challenge you this week to find the verse in the Bible that says, love yourself. Send me that verse because I'd love to share it with everybody else. Pretty sure you're not going to find it. God was not worried about us taking care of ourselves. In fact, when he gave us the challenge to love others, he says, love others the way you already love yourself. I know how people have used that to try to say, don't be so hard on yourself, think better of yourself, but we've taken it to this point of ridiculousness. Love yourself. It's all about you. And now, once I'm complete and whole, now I can love other people. God says, in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Selfishness is probably our biggest sin problem, wanting things to go the way we want them to go. Maybe you're often second-guessing your decisions because you're worried that you might make a mistake. You're worried of what someone's going to think about your choice. What's the outcome going to be? You're not really trusting God. I'm not saying go out and make a bunch of bad decisions, but if you keep second-guessing yourself, you keep thinking, what if I had done this? What if I had done that? You're taking all of it out of the hands of a Heavenly Father who is sovereign, who's over all. We become afraid to act. We become afraid to make a decision, even in the smallest things. Or maybe you avoid people because you don't want to need anyone else. You've been hurt before and you don't want to be hurt again. So you just stay to yourself and think, if I don't put myself out there, I'm not going to get hurt. That's worrying about what other people might do to you and what they might think about you. Even being a hermit is dominated by the fear of man. Even if you say, I'm never going to go out and see other people, you're still being controlled because you won't get out there. You're going to stay put and not serve the Lord the way he's called you to. Maybe your anger, your happiness, your depression, your contentment, maybe all those things are tied to how others respond to you. Do you feel like their approval or their disapproval can make or break your day? You're having such a great day, and then all of a sudden someone says something and it's done. It's over. This great day just fell in the trash because someone said something. Because you think someone thought something. Fear of man. Maybe you feel good about yourself. You feel so good that you think, I've got it all together. I must be obeying God perfectly because look how he's blessing me. Look how great it is. And you forget that it's God doing all these things, that your life is defined by him, and it's so much bigger than me looking good. It's about him being glorified, about him looking good. God has to be bigger. Our best weapon to combat the fear of man is to develop a healthy fear of God. Your view of God has to be bigger to you than people are. He has to be the focus of our hearts. Our love for others should be greater than our fear and our need for others, loving them the way God does, unconditionally, instead of needing them. Well, there's good news. In case all of these things checked a box for you and you said, wow, I'm really messed up today. Welcome to the club. There's good news. Perfect love casts out fear. God promises power from the Holy Spirit to overcome our fear of man. Strength and courage to obey Him and to do what He's called us to do. God wouldn't give us His word and say, this is what I want you to do, and then leave you helpless and hopeless to carry it out. The verse that's often taken out of context says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The things He's called you to do are honoring and bringing glory to Him. It's not, I can go dunk a basketball to His glory. Maybe that's what He's called you to do specifically, but it doesn't mean I can do it through Christ's strength. It means He's going to complete this work in me. He's going to keep bringing me closer and closer to His Son as I yield my decisions to Him and say, I want to follow You. I want to be all in. I want You to be glorified in every part of my life, and I would rather fear what might happen to me if I don't obey You than constantly be afraid of everyone around me. What are they thinking? What's going to happen when I mess up? Am I going to fall down off that pedestal that I think I'm on anyway? Our call is to obey God, to know Him, and that's how we develop this healthy fear of Him. On the website, which I mentioned before, under our sermon section, there's a bonus article, which was really good, something I found this week that we just don't have time for this morning. Also, all the rest of those verses, if you want to do a study this week on the fear of God and the fear of man. God's love for you is greater than anyone else's. Hear that again. God's love for you is greater than anyone else's. So when we try to please people so that they will love us, not only is that conditional love, which we know isn't biblical, but they can't love us anywhere near the level that God loves us already. He loves you so much that He gave His only Son for you. You know John 3:16, you've probably heard it a bunch of times. As I read it, I'm going to stop and I want you to put your name in there. For God so loved, say your name, Mark. Let's try that again. For God so loved, Mark, that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how much God loves and cares for you. That His Son, part of Him, in the Trinity, would come and die in your place. So that we wouldn't be afraid of people. We wouldn't be afraid of messing up. We wouldn't be afraid of life. We wouldn't be afraid of death. We would have eternal life. We'd have a Heavenly Father who would walk with us all our days. God's justice is holy and unmoving. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. We should fear hell. We should fear separation from God forever. But God said, whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The starting point of fear is saying, I can't measure up to God's standard. You should be afraid of that. You should be afraid of hell. You should be afraid of being separated from God forever. And in that fear, you should say, God, I need You. To all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. That's the starting point. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never accepted that gift of love, salvation through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Come talk to me after the service. I know it's Father's Day. I would love more than anything to spend time with you so that you know for sure that you have a relationship with God and that your Heavenly Father will call you his daughter, his son. And he will never disown you. He will hold on to you through the rest of eternity. If you're watching with us online, or maybe you're downstairs, you can make time to come upstairs. If you're online, I'm not going to wait all day for you to show up from Ohio or wherever you are, but you can call me during the week, and I would love to have that same conversation with you to show you from God's Word how you can know for sure that you have eternal life and that you can follow God instead of fearing man. Dads, fathers, pops, future fathers, we need men who will fear God above all else. And everybody else, we need men and women and children who choose to obey God rather than fear man. Mark's going to come and we're going to sing a closing song. Please bow with me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we could be here together without masks, without fear of COVID today. And I thank you, Lord, for the day that we could honor fathers, that we can thank you for those men that you've placed in our lives that have guided us and directed us. For those that, again, that have lost fathers or grandfathers this year, I pray your blessing on them, that your healing hand would comfort them. For those who maybe missed a good father their whole lives, that they would know that you are the perfect father who's perfect in all of his ways. We thank you for the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for salvation and an opportunity to be called the children of God, to be your son, to be your daughter. May the Father God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen.